Good to be with you in worship this morning. Many of you have come back, exiles to the coast, have come back home as school has begun this week, and it is wonderful to be in God's house. And Bill, thank you so much, and to all of our musicians for the wonderful, wonderful anthem. Let me just say how wonderful it is for Sherry and I to have our children with us today. This is the first Sunday that they've been able to worship with us. Our daughter Haley is celebrating a birthday today. She's 20 years of age today, and it's wonderful to be with her on her birthday. They'll be leaving on Tuesday, going back to Statesboro. She and Patrick, who is with us, are students at Georgia Southern. And our son is a second-year student at Candler School of Theology. And so he will begin his second year tomorrow at Candler on the campus of Emory University. It is so, so good to have them with us. You'll be glad to know that in the Chapel family, each generation is better than the last one. So I think that you'll find that to be true as you meet them and greet them today. Some of you have questioned my sanity by preaching on the prologue from Luke's gospel. I don't recall a revival that has begun from the reading of the prologue from Luke's gospel. We are beginning a new series of sermons today on the third gospel, the gospel according to St. Luke. And I think it's imperative that when you begin a series, that you begin with a preface. Most of us, when we're shopping for a book, don't begin by reading the foreword. We skip by that to get to the meat of the text. But I think it's critical as we begin this series together, A Gospel for Everyone, to begin where Luke begins his account of the good news. I want to begin the message this morning with a question to some of you. I want you to think through this with me for a moment. Who do you depend on for news? What media sources do you rely on for accurate information? I asked a group that question the other day. I got many responses. Some said CNN. Some said Fox. Fair and balanced, they said. Some said MSNBC. Others pointed to the radio, NPR. Some to WSM. The younger folks in the crowd, of course, pointed to the internet, to their iPhones, to Huffington Post, and so forth. I thought about it when I was asking this question. On my iPhone, I actually have an app that gives me breaking news twice a day. I have no idea how it got there, nor how to get it off. But there it is. There are many ways, there are many sources that we rely on for up-to-date news that we consider accurate. There are some here who would admit that we still study the ancient hieroglyphics of journalism called the newspaper. I still read that as well, the Tennessean, the Ledger. Some of us read the Contributor, the Wall Street Journal. I remember as a boy when I was 14 years of age, for 4 years until I graduated from high school, it was my job to deliver the Nashville Banner. You remember the afternoon paper? Every day, 6 days a week, and on Sunday I would deliver the Tennessean. I had 200 households in the Green Hills area, Glen Echo area, that I would deliver. Since then, now I deliver only good news to 8,000 households. And I'm grateful that I am one who delivers good news today. It's interesting to me that we live in the age of information, and so we're inundated constantly, aren't we, with information. Sometimes it's TMI. It's too much information. Information overload, we call it. George Bernard Shaw once said, "The single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place." Have you ever discovered that very often what you say is not what people hear? I've noticed that from the pulpit. Someone will say to me on a Wednesday night after Sunday, "I really appreciated your message," and they will quote me, and I will thank them and leave and tell Sherry, "I didn't say that." Information doesn't always translate into communication. My favorite newspaper back home in Atlanta when we were there before we found our new home here was the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. readership has been down, of course, as it has in most city papers, although community papers are on the rise. And I noticed one day that I suppose a consultant had come into the paper with a new vision, and there were three words on the title page that I had not seen before. I don't think it sells any more papers than it did before the consultant, but it says, credible, compelling, complete. And I studied that for a moment, and I thought, I have never in my life known a media source that was complete. That's rather audacious, isn't it? But I think this morning, and I submit to you this morning, that you could take those three words and you could transplant them on the title page of the third gospel, and it would be believable. Credible, compelling, complete. It's fascinating to me that in the scripture that we heard read a moment ago, that Luke defines his own narrative with three words. Did you notice them? Orderly, fulfilling, convincing. Those are the three words that define Luke's gospel that we introduce this morning. I want to speak about those words for a few moments before we conclude our service. The first word is orderly. In the Greek language, that word is kathaxeis, which is the origin of our word catechesis. Do you recognize that word? Catechesis, it means orderly instruction. That's what we teach in confirmation to our sixth graders. That's what the early church taught to the catechumens, to those who were receiving faith to be baptized on Easter Sunday in the early church. It was catechesis, instruction. It was an orderly sequence of the story so that people understood it and applied it. Orderly. Luke is self-described in the prologue as a painstaking historian. That's why I like this gospel. Luke is an investigator. He's a researcher. Most of us know from our studies of the Gospels that Luke's Gospel was not the first account written. Which one was the first? Mark's Gospel. Written about 60 AD, about a generation after the ascension of Christ, Mark wrote his story. Luke actually used the Gospel of Mark as a resource for his own writing. In fact, did you know that 50% of what you find in Mark, you also find in Luke? 25% of what you find in Luke comes from Matthew, and 25% of Luke comes from his own sources. For example, you do not find the birth stories in Luke 1 and 2 in any other gospel. They are unique to Luke. You do not find the story of the Good Samaritan in any other account except for Luke. It is unique to Luke. You don't find the Mary Martha story. You don't find the story of Lazarus, the poor man at the rich man's gate. It is exclusive to Luke. He is taking time, in his own words, to write an orderly account. Now, it's almost a little humorous to me because I'm wondering, when Mark hears of this orderly account, if he doesn't wonder, maybe Luke is dissing me. Sometimes the innuendo is, yours is not orderly, so I'm going to clean it up. I don't think that's what he meant. But it is interesting that the second century church father, Papias, mentioned that Mark is written as though Mark was in a hurry. And when you study the Gospel of Mark, you would agree with that. Did you know that Mark uses the word immediately 40 times in 16 chapters? Did you know that in the original ending of Mark's Gospel, he actually ends the story at the tomb with a conjunction? English teachers know better than that. And the women came to the tomb and the angel said, he is not here, he is risen, and end of the gospel. In the original gospel. It's Mark's way of saying, now the ball is in your court. I want to know about the gospel according to you. He writes the gospel in a hurry, does Mark, because in Mark's community there was a theology, there was a belief that the second coming of Jesus was going to happen immediately. And so if Jesus is coming back at noon today, There is no reason to write an orderly account. Mark's desire was to get the story out and get it out in a hurry. A generation passes. Luke begins to understand that maybe Jesus isn't coming back as soon as we thought. So what does he do? He sits down to write a very orderly account. He is afraid that as the early eyewitnesses begin to be martyred and die out, that the church is going to forget about details to the story that we must remember. So he sits down to write an orderly account. I want to teach on this for just a moment. Pause it there for just a moment. Whenever you browse the library, whenever you go to the bookstore, if you're like me, you're not just interested in the content of the author, you're kind of interested in the credentials of the author. You want to know if the writer has qualifications behind his content so that it is believable. I want to know the same thing about Luke. Would you mind if I just took a moment to introduce to Brentwood this morning, Dr. Luke? He was a Gentile. He was Greek in his ethnicity. He was a doctor. He was a physician. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul. In fact, Acts tells us, and Luke wrote Acts, that Dr. Luke was with Paul in two of his three mission trips. He was the Apostle Paul's personal physician. Luke was with Paul the last 2 years of his life when Paul was on death row in Rome. He took care of the apostle. While he would write out his prescriptions for Paul's medications, he would listen closely to the eyewitnesses of those who came to visit him, and he would jot down their notes. Can you imagine being a fly in the cell of his prison when Lydia comes over from Philippi and says, "Paul, I've got to tell you what God is doing in Macedonia"? When Priscilla and Aquila come over with their canvas and their needles and they work together on canvas, they say, "Paul, you'll never believe what Christ is doing over in Corinth." Timothy and Titus, can you imagine? So as Dr. Luke is filling out these prescriptions, he's also taking notes on what is happening through Christ and his Spirit in the church. This is an orderly account. And with the precision of a surgeon, Luke writes down what God is doing in the early church. There's a second word I want to mention by which Luke describes his gospel. The second word is the word fulfilling. He is writing an orderly account of the things that are being fulfilled among us. Notice he says that are being fulfilled. In other words, God is still at work. The Spirit is still at work. It's not just past, it's present and future. Whenever you see the word fulfilled in the Scripture, it is a safe presumption that the story has a past. And so what Luke is saying by this is this gospel story is not something new. It is something as old as Genesis. It's as old as Abraham. In Genesis 12, when God made covenant with Israel, the covenant promise was not ever intended to be restricted to Israel. Israel was to be a blessing to all the nations. And so in the fullness of time, God fulfills his covenant promise in a human being, in the form of a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who comes, who teaches, who lives and dies, and God raises him from the dead, and then he ascends to heaven and gives his Holy Spirit to the church, and then the church goes viral, global, universal. This is fulfillment. You see this universal theme in Luke 3, in the genealogy section of Jesus. Now, let me just give you a tip here. Nobody reads the prologue, but nobody reads the genealogy section either. If you're suffering from sleep apnea, if you're struggling with insomnia, let me give you a tip. Open up to Luke 3 and read the genealogy of Jesus. It'll put you out like a light. But there's a reason it's in the book. It's interesting, in Luke's genealogy, As compared to Matthew's genealogy, there's a difference. What is it? In Matthew's lineage of Jesus, Matthew traces Jesus all the way back to Abraham, emphasizing the Jewishness of Jesus. But in Luke's gospel, Luke traces the lineage of Jesus past Abraham all the way to Adam. He is emphasizing the humanity of Jesus. He is saying to the church that Jesus is not just the hope of the Jews. Jesus is the hope of the world. This story is not just for Judeans and Israelites. It's for Samaritans and Romans. It isn't just for priests and prophets. It's for prodigals and pagans. It's not just for the brightest and best. It's for the least. It's for the last. It's for the lonely. And it's for the lost. God's plot to redeem the world began in Genesis, and it's being fulfilled among us, says Luke, in the church by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. There's one other word that needs noting. Luke defines his narrative as orderly, fulfilling, and then I think this is most important. It is convincing. Listen to what he says. So that you, Theophilus, who's Theophilus? Theophilus is a patron, perhaps, who is supporting or financing the writing of Luke, but it could be more than that. Theophilus is a compound name, theos, God, philos, friend, beloved, beloved of God. I believe Theophilus is a code word for the Gentile church. He's writing to us. I'm writing this narrative, this orderly arrangement, beloved of God, so that you will know the truth about the things that you have been taught, so that you will be convinced. The word know in the Greek is asphalia. It means blessed assurance. It means you're convinced. It means you're secure in that knowledge. It means you're confident in that knowledge. Convinced. Luke is writing not just as a historian giving facts. He is writing as a disciple giving his witness, because he is convinced not only that the story is true, but the man in the story is real and alive. I want to share one example of this, and then I'm finished. I got a letter the other day from a woman who was in our previous church. Her name was Susan Vogley, a wonderful Christian. She was an English teacher, Roberta, in Gwinnett County in her mid-30s. She came to me one day. She said, I'm being called to preach. And we began to talk about it. She said, my friends don't understand it. They don't think it's a good idea, all that I'm leaving behind, but I've got to do it. And so we began to talk about it. She came to the altar one Sunday. She made a commitment. She enrolled in seminary. She found out, this has been 8 years ago, that we were moving to Brentwood. So just before we left, she wrote me a little letter about her calling, and I want to share it with you. Dear Davis, at our annual conference this past June, I was ordained an elder in full connection. What a long road with so many detours. That's what happens when one runs away from God's call, detours. I wanted to say that I reflected at the ordination service recently on my first yes to God. At one of your services at Lawrenceville, you invited anyone who wanted to come to the altar to give themselves to full-time Christian service to come. We stood, we sang, Here I Am, Lord, and I came. I was the only one to come that day. And you knelt in prayer, and I whispered to you, I have to do this. I have to go to seminary. And you whispered back to me, I know. I see it. There were lots of tears on my side. I tell you this because at the ordination service last week, again, I knelt at an altar, and again, we sang that same song, Here I Am, Lord. I couldn't help while I was kneeling but reflect on my first yes to God 8 years ago,
and now my latest yes at ordination. I will forever be thankful to Christ and His church for the call. I have just begun my ministry in Juneau, Alaska. If you ever want to come and bring a group from Brentwood, we'd love to have you. P.S. No air conditioning necessary. Blessings always, Susan. There's a woman who's convinced of what she knows. And because of her witness, because of her story, because of the gospel according to Susan, there's going to be a lot of people in Juneau, Alaska, who also become convinced of the news that is for everyone. It is orderly. It is fulfilling. It is convincing. Beloved of God, this is news on which you can rely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.